The book of Mark, chapter 10, from verse 35. I'll read down to verse 40, so please just look in your Bibles. From verse 35, and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant that we may sit in your glory, or like Matthew said, in your kingdom, one on your right and one on your left. But the Lord said to them, You do not know what you are asking for. Now these are the conditions for the thing that you want to experience. He said, Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, that you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. If you remember last time, I began to talk what I titled the cup and the baptism, but because of where we got to, I changed my title to the right hand. Can you remember? Because I couldn't get into the thing I wanted to explain. I was in a hurry. And today I will now go back to what I wanted to discuss then, which is what I called the cup and the baptism. Now, I picked this, of course, title from this words that Jesus gave to the very uninformed, I told you, one of the silliest answers in the Bible is the one that James and John gave to Jesus when he said, Are you able to drink a cup and take a baptism? And they said to him that they are able, and they did not even know the kind of cup or the kind of baptism that he was discussing. Yes, they said they were able, all right? I said that was one of the most uninformed answers anybody ever gave in the Bible. What they should have said to him simply is, What kind of cup are we talking about? Can we see a description of that baptism? Because Jesus that knew it, when he saw the baptism, even he moved back a bit and had to go and pray until God gave him the strength to be able to handle it. Before that, he didn't just go bragging that I am able. Do you follow my point? So that's why they said that fools rushing into where angels fear to tread. But we're not going to go over that again. I just want to continue from exactly where we stopped. And that's analyzing this issue of the conditions for sitting on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, please, let me just review something briefly about the right hand matter and the left hand. I said those things are examples, or they are illustrations of the positions of authority that people hold. That, for example, Joseph was the right hand of Pharaoh. He could have been said to be sitting on Pharaoh's right hand in that he held all the authority in Egypt and was able, I mean, had the capacity to dispense all the powers of Pharaoh on Pharaoh's behalf. Pharaoh said, It's only in name that I will be superior to you. Therefore, Joseph was on the right hand of Pharaoh. So when these people were saying, let us sit on your left and on your right, they were talking about occupying positions of power, the positions of authority. And I remember I said that we said in your kingdom, all right, like Matthew said, that there are different kingdoms in life. And what Jesus is saying is that each one of his children, each one of his own offsprings, will occupy a particular position of authority. That is, human beings get to a position where they will dictate what will happen in a particular kingdom on God's behalf. And I said that is the main thing that we are using our faith for. The faith is not just for getting basic, you know, things of life. I need a car, I need a house, I need a wife, I need children, I need money. No, but to help us exercise the authority that God has conferred upon us. So we are talking about how to have that power with God. In fact, I'm going to discuss that again today. You see something, that the reason why God gave Moses the power that he gave him. Remember I said that last time, that he said to Moses that you will be a God to Pharaoh. That is, you are occupying my right hand as far as my dealings with the nation of Egypt at this particular point is concerned. He said, I have made you a God unto Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. That's how much God conferred power upon Moses. And we'll see the reason why he did that in a moment. See, I said something to us before. Let me say it again. Salvation is not free. The gospel that salvation is free, I don't know where we got it from. You don't pay money, I know, but it costs everybody something. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, Paul made it clear. Is the problem, the reason, as far as I'm concerned, why we have a lot of problems we have in church today is because they told people that salvation is free. All right? And when we want to put a cost to salvation, we start putting monetary costs to it. All right? The cost is not money. The cost is your life. you have to let go of the old life so you can take hold of the new. I'm sorry to say, that's what is spoiling Christianity today. All right? Because a man thinks that I can continue doing things the way I've always done them. But as long as I continue taking money out of what I'm making, all right, and giving to God, I am doing what is right as to my salvation. No, God doesn't do that. Like I said to you last time, that you may be praying for something, and God said, all right, I am going to give you this husband you're asking for. I gave that illustration last time. But what is going to cost you is this job that you have that you love so much. It is not as if you're paying. Please, are you getting my point? It's not as if you, like, I go to the market now, I need tomatoes, I give money, and then I get a tin of tomatoes. That's not the point. The issue now is that you don't know what you're asking for. Jesus said, can you drink this cup? That is, there are cups that you must drink to step into certain places. Do you follow my point? It's about laying down one so as to pick up the other. It's what in economics we're taught in secondary school, opportunity cost. That is, everything you do in life will cost you something. For example, you are here this evening. You may be paying with the match between Chelsea and AC Milan, whatever. You know, let's assume there's one final of UEFA Cup going on. All right? Now, for you to show up in the place where the word of God is being taught, then you pay with the pleasure of watching that match live. It is not as if you are giving God money. It's just that something that's precious to you is going, so you might lay hold of something that is new. Please, do you follow the point I'm making? It's important that we get that thing very clear. That's what I mean by when I say salvation is not free. All right? That the old life passes away so you can take hold of the new. And the reason, believe me, why Christianity is not what it's supposed to be is that people come to us, all right, as preachers, the rich young ruler, all right, which we read about in the Bible, and they say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you understand? And we are afraid to tell him, sell all that you have and give to the poor, then come and follow me. That is, Jesus looked at the man, he said, one thing you still lack. That is, a lot of times there are places we are supposed to break into in life, and God says there is one thing you still lack. You can enter into it when you have released one thing, and that thing is the cost, I say it all the time, of your salvation. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? It's the cost of your salvation. Let's just continue. What, like I said, talking about this, the baptism. Now, so this is how it happens. Listen, let me say this again. When I started teaching here, the first series we took then was titled "The Man on Assignment." And I believe that that's one thing that we should all learn as believers. That's what our life is about. There is a reason why you are this height. And that reason is called the assignment of God. Are you getting my point? See, when we don't get the truth about life clear, we make judgments in life concerning that which feels good to our body. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, one day somebody asked me a question. He said, you know, we're just chatting. And he said to me that, well, in the chat, I mentioned one of my friends who practices also as a pathologist in the UK. He now asked me a simple question. That don't I think that guy is kind of doing better practice in the UK than I am? Now, the person who asked that question has since disappeared to somewhere in Europe. All right? So he was asking that question, that is it not a good move to make? So I asked him a question. No, I made a statement. I said, what do you call... No, that is the question I asked first before I made that statement. I said, what do you call better practice? He said, do you think he's doing better than you? I said, what do you mean? Are you asking whether he's any more money? He said, no. Okay. You think, okay, the issue is that he's getting his job better done than I'm getting my job done. Maybe, for example, I have a particular specimen that I sent from the surgeons, and we're supposed to decide what kind of tumor it is. Truth is that there are different levels we use, all right? First, simple, you examine and then do basic staining, H&E, we call it. Then you now go to deeper levels if it gets more difficult, using more difficult techniques, all right? Ultimately, you can get to some very serious techniques like typing the kind of gene alteration the tumor has and all of that. Now, I can't do all of that in Nigeria. I can't. I really can't, all right? I can't do electron microscopy. Some of the things that are basic now for those who are abroad, I can't do some of them now because of the infrastructural problem we have in Nigeria as of today. So that is understandable. Is that what you mean? Well, we came to a conclusion that, yes, I said, okay, there's one issue there. So he was saying that don't think I will be better fulfilled if I now leave Nigeria and go and practice my pathology in the UK. I asked him a simple question. Will I be able to take my patients with me? Do you understand my logic? That yes, you say I will be able to type my tumors better if I was practicing in the UK, but I will be typing UK tumors, not Nigerian tumors. Do you understand the logic? Yes, you look at one tumor, but forget that tumors don't grow in the air. They grow on people. The people are sick. We are not doing academic exercises here. We are ministering to people. We are helping people solve their problems. The reason why we are going through all of that is not to write a Bible, all right, on the biology of tumors. We are going through all of that to treat Mr. A. Do you understand my point? So if this particular doctor disappeared to the UK to go and practice his pathology, is he taking Mr. A with him? If the answer is no, then how do you judge it? Who's doing better? But when we look at this, it's about my personal fulfillment. That's why we ask questions like that. But if you realize that it's about what I'm supposed to do, then you are more guided and more guarded, all right, in the way you reason. That's why we talk about man on assignment. If you look at life from the perspective, all right, of having a purpose to fulfill, then you judge things differently. Now, in fulfilling that purpose, all right, what God did or what God prepared is to release his power into our lives. And that's what we're discussing. For you to have the power and the authority to do exactly what God wants you to do, the first thing he does is to qualify you for that position of left or right. Do you get the point I'm making? All right? We said there are kingdoms. Now, let me just quickly jump into where we stopped last time so I don't preach my message all over again. If you remember when we stopped, I began to talk about this cup and this baptism. There are a number of scriptures we are going to read. There's something I said I was going to read last time. Let me just quickly try and read it now. It will help me. There are statements by Oswald Chambers, all right? It will help me explain properly what I'm trying to bring about this cup and this baptism. Because what I want to understand here is this. Basic Christianity, you know what I mean? Childhood Christianity is we look at choices in the matter of sin and iniquity, all right? Is it right to do this? And is it wrong to do that? All right, that's the basic level. Like, is it okay to take this money or not okay to take this money? So you're talking about the matter of stealing. You're talking about the matter of financial corruption. But the kind of choices, now that's basic choice that shows that you're really giving your life to Christ. But the kind of choices you make that endows you with the power of God so that you can properly do his assignment on the earth is what I want to talk about. And it is not those basic choices of should I steal or not steal. Do you understand what I'm going to say? No, those are not the choices. Is that okay? The difference is when something is rightfully yours, do I give it up or not give it up? So that even though I did not give it up, I'm not sinning. I don't know whether you get the point there. My best illustration there, Abraham. Abraham's men had quarrels with Lot's men. And Abraham, don't forget, was the one God called. It wasn't Lot. You know that. Lot was just an attachment. Abraham was the one that the grace upon him blessed everybody up to that particular point in time. So naturally, he's supposed to have first choice. And if the man had taken his right and made the first choice, he would have done no wrong. I hope you know that. But that doesn't confer any spiritual authority upon you. That's why Jesus would say that if you love only those who love you, so what's the big deal? Do you get the point? That if you do that which is basically right, there's nothing to commend you concerning. So Abraham said to Lot, okay, you make the first choice. And let me tell you something. This is just by the way. If your elder says, make the first choice, don't be stupid enough to accept that offer. I'm serious. He's very irresponsible. This guy is older than you. He's your senior. All right? He's trying to settle a quarrel. And I say, look, Lot, go anywhere. You'll have told him that, sir, I have divined that I've been blessed on your account. Instruct thy servant in the direction in which he shall go. No, that's how real men who are blessed by God behave. If you remember that I talked about turning your stones to bread. It is not every opportunity you take advantage of. There are things you just let go to prove that you're not tied to those so-called stupid opportunities. This opportunity comes but once. I say it's a lie. A blessed man is blessed continually. Do you get my point? And the opportunity, like I say all the time, that comes and doesn't meet me at home, will come back if indeed it's my opportunity. And the proof that it's my opportunity is that I let it go. Let me see whether it will come back. If it doesn't come back, it's not mine. You are getting what I'm going to explain here. So that's just by the way. If you are a Lot, and your uncle Abraham gives you the opportunity to go ahead, choose first. Tell him, Oga, I plan to live long. I ain't choosing nothing. The man who lets go is the senior one. Do you get what I'm saying? That is the one that is the one that's becoming the bigger man. He's the one that's spiritually growing stronger. Because if you remember the story of Lot, he looked, chose something, and left that place with nothing eventually. You know that. Remember the story. He moved towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah that were, the Bible said, that were well, the place was well watered like the garden of Eden, like the garden of the Lord. By the time he left, what did he leave with? Nothing. 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 He left there empty-handed. He just managed to get his life. Please, I hope you've gotten my point then. Now, let me just continue where, what I was trying to explain. So, you see, what really confers spiritual authority, the ability to sit on the left, like Jesus said, and on the right, all right, is not making the right basic moral choices, but the ability to sacrifice that which is naturally good so that you can attain that which is spiritual. Now, that's where I want to quote Oswald Chambers. Now, let me read the things he said, and then if you want to read more about it, go and get his book titled The Bringing Sons Unto Glory, and then another one titled Conformed to His Image. Let's just have, I'll read quite a bit of it, so please, you don't have it there, just listen to me. He said, this was Oswald Chambers speaking. He said, God did not create Adam holy. He created him innocent. Please listen to this. Without self-consciousness, as we understand the word before God, the one thing Adam was conscious of was God, and only of himself in relation to the being whose commands he was to fulfill. He said the main trend of his spirit was towards God. And let me just quickly get down to the main point. He said Adam was intended, now listen to this, by God to take part in his own development by a series of moral choices whereby he would transform innocence into holiness. Now, please, I will try and decode his words into more. Because Zim is thoroughly lost. Like, Pastor, this one you are talking about, it's that in English. Don't worry, I'll break it down for us to understand. But I want to just give credit to whom credit is due. All right. He said, Adam was supposed to transform innocence into holiness. Now, he said, the natural life is neither good nor bad, moral nor immoral. It is a principle within that makes it good or bad, moral or immoral. Now, listen to this. It said, God intended man to progress from innocence to holiness, this is where I'm going, by a series of deliberate moral choices in which he was to sacrifice the life of nature or the natural life to the will of God. He said, Adam refused to do this, and this constitutes the fall. Now, he said, when Adam fell, the Spirit of God was withdrawn instantly, not after a time. The real seat of death is in man's spirit. The dissolution of the body is a mere incident. Now, the last portion I want to read is this one again. Something, another book, but saying about the same thing. It said, Adam, the federal head of the human race, was designed by God to take part in his own development. That is, he was intended to turn the natural into the spiritual by a series of choices, which would mean moral progress. The natural life, listen, is a lamb for sacrifice. Please, I'm trying to jump a number of things so that I don't get us confused in many things that he's saying. He said the man was supposed to turn the natural into the spiritual by a series of choices, which would mean moral progress. The natural life is a lamb for sacrifice. He said it is the sacrificing of what is absolutely legitimate and right, and making it spiritual by obedience. That is the only way personality is exhibited in its true form. It has nothing to do with sin. There would have been sacrifice whether there had been sin or not because of God's design for man. Now, please, let me just explain that in common English and we'll be able to get it. All right? What was he explaining? That when God made Adam, it was just neutral. You know, like I give that example about money all the time and politics. That money is not bad, money is not good. Money is just what? Money. It's a means of exchange. Do you understand? What makes it good or bad is what the kind of person that possesses it, and the kind and what he's willing to do with it. That's what gives character to it. Now he was saying that that's how God made Adam. Adam was not holy or unholy; he was just innocent. Innocent in that he was capable of doing good and capable of doing evil, but he had done neither of the two. Are you getting what the point? But he was a being, he was a person. He had the ability to make choices. That was something that God placed inside him. He could decide whether I wanted to go forward and whether I wanted to go backward. Now, but what God wanted him to be was a spiritual man. Listen, a man who could rightfully sit on the right hand of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right? And that was supposed to be done when he will begin to live. Now listen, God will be teaching him things, and then he will bring him to positions, to points in life where we'll have to make a choice. And Oswald Chambers says something which I understand perfectly, that it's not a choice about doing good or evil, the way you and I understand evil. It's a choice about between doing that which is natural and right and legitimate, or deliberately putting that one down, that something senior and superior to that might come into my life. Do you get the point I'm making? Let me explain. Because when I was thinking about this, I said I'll use Moses as an example. There was a reason that God made Moses a god unto Pharaoh. And I'll give you the reason. It's very simple. Now, Moses was adopted as a son by one of the princes in Egypt. Is that okay? And he grew up as a prince in Egypt. He was not a sinful man. He was just a normal prince in Egypt. He was never described as a wicked person. He was just a normal prince in Egypt. And if he wanted to live his life out as a prince in Egypt, he would have done that. And you and I would never have read a story today about a bad person who came to be, or a good man who ever lived. And let me say that again. I believe there were many Moseses that we never read about. Now, maybe not in Egypt, but in different spheres of life. Now, what made Moses different was that a time came, God gave him the opportunity to leave that which is right and legitimate, not sinful, really, and then go for something that is superior. And the man chose to abandon that which he knew. Which, listen, there was nothing wrong with it. Listen, this issue of sin and iniquity in the life of Moses will only come after when God has given you a choice and you have rejected it. Do you understand? Because what Ed Cole said was that God never gives advice. He always gives commands. So if he says, I said between you, before your life and death, he will tell you, choose life that you may live. So if you don't choose life, you have disobeyed. Though it's your free will, you can decide to choose life or not choose life. What I'm trying to bring out here is this. Moses was just a natural person, living his normal life, having no problems. But then for his life to become significant, for his life to count more than the life of other people, what did he do? He took that which was normal, which was legitimate, which was right, and he laid it down for something which at that point in time he couldn't hold on to, but he knew existed, but that was bigger than him. Do you get the point I'm making? Are you getting the point I'm explaining here? Listen, let's get this clear. I've come to understand that life is not about food and drink. Life is not about how much of it I enjoyed. Do you get the point I'm making? No, not at all. Life is about how much I was able to serve the purpose of God for my life. Let me tell you something about the will of God. You know, when I discussed that before several times. When we're talking about the will of God, I want to explain again. You know, I said this before. Everything spiritual has levels. Let me just say that again. Everything spiritual has what? Levels. There are levels in faith. So Jesus will tell you about little faith and great faith. Oh, you of little faith. Daughter, great is thy faith. He had measures. He could measure it. If he took the spiritual scale, you put it that guy's faith is just 25 grams. Oh, this woman's faith is 750 tons. Because he said, great is thy faith. Prayer has measures. We'll explain that one before. That's why they could be put into a sensor. That's how they could be stored. You read that in Revelations. Prayer has measures. Everything spiritual has measures. In fact, one man, I forgot his name briefly now, he said something then. I don't know how his illustration works, but this truth behind it is correct, all right? What he was trying to explain. He said that anointing has measures, and I know that to be true. And you know how he proved it? He said a man came, Jesus said, they came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. So Jesus put his hand on his eyes and said, be open. And he said, check, are you seeing? The man said, I see men as trees. He said, that what Jesus did was that to give him a dose of anointing and check the effect it had. When he saw the effect he had, he now realized the depth of his disease and the amount of dose he needed to add so as to heal him completely. And that was how he proved that anointing had measures. Anyway, let's not spend time on that. Now, I don't know whether that's exactly what Jesus did. What he was saying, that the first healing was a calibrating healing. If we check the now release the appropriate dose. I mean, he doesn't want to give more than is necessary because he might heal his eyes and damage his brain if the anointing is too much. Now, if you can ask doctors, for example, radiotherapists, they have to measure the amount of radiation, otherwise you damage something else. Now, anyway, the point I'm making here is this. Believe me, in the same manner, all right? Now, listen to what I'm saying. In the same manner, the depth of abiding with God's will varies. That's why I wanted to say it initially that the will of God also has measures. But I'd rather say it like this. The depth of our obedience to the will of God also varies. That's why you have to be very careful when you're interpreting testimonies. What I'm saying is very true. There are those that God puts in their life a measure of his will. For everybody, same. 100 measures, an example. They have obeyed God to 25%. 25% is very dramatic when you realize everybody is walking in iniquity. All have sinned. The few that gave their life to Christ, all right, they began to live, like we said before. And most probably hit, you'll be surprised about this, most probably hit like 5% and stop there. 10%. At least we know that majority of people don't even hit 60%. Let's just cap it there. Most people, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right? Most people don't really go far. If you go and see the principle of the sower, all right? There were some that fell by the wayside who didn't start at all. There are some who started and quickly, all right, with that. And then some, when they were not to bear fruit, the thorns came forth. Just a small fraction that bore fruit. And amongst them, most did not bear 100%. Now, so when you see like that, 25% will, all right? You understand what I mean by that? Abiding up to 25% will produce such tremendous results in somebody's life that will write books about his obedience. Because all of us are sinners. You know what I'm going to say? We are habitual, prodigal sons. So when we see a man that has done 25%, it's actually very dramatic. That's why you can never, listen to this, you can never idolize one man. Because what you are experiencing, which is impressing you, is just one part of his life in which he obeyed God. Unfortunately, you spread it to every other aspect. Yes, you think that's why he's been doing everything right. And he keeps telling stories of how he obeyed God. But he never tells the story of how he disobeyed and is still disobeying. You know, this morning I was in my house analyzing ministry with one of my friends. Okay, I won't tell you everything we said. But the summary of it, this is my personal conviction. The way a lot of us in the body of Christ today try to build civil service out of ministry is not actually the will of God. Now, I won't say beyond that. Those who understand, let them understand. I do not say further. No, really. Listen, if you read the scriptures, look at the lives of people like Peter, Paul, and co. You will see, especially someone like Paul, how he was able to detach himself from looking at what he was doing as something in which he should be rewarded. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Paul was willing to come, preach after 3 years, sign off, and tell you guys we'll see in heaven, and he's gone. Very few people are willing to do that. You know, unconsciously, we interpret. Now, listen to this, though. I told you before when I started that, when we go on this series, we have to leave the door open in case some people are tired of hearing the truth, all Alright? So they can go away. But I won't preach sweet gospel to make your stomach sweet. If you are walking in sin, I will make you uncomfortable. Listen. Anyway, let me say what I want to say first, alright? You know, following God, actually, it's actually very difficult. Now, when I say difficult, now I mean to the normal person. If somebody just admiring your following God and thinking that you are a very sensible person and you are wise, and the person is not a core, you know, dead believer like yourself, something's wrong with you. If all your decisions are reasonable, especially to people who don't believe, go and pray. You are in trouble. No, really. You are doing things that are so wrong that only... that is the problem is that you don't even realize they are wrong. That's where the problem is. Listen, Jesus said something to his disciples. That in Luke chapter 12. After preaching, he had to tell them, fear not, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're talking about sitting on the right in his kingdom. He said, fear not is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why would we tell somebody, fear not? If there was no cause to fear. Have you ever seen a man sitting in his house and he wants to pray? He's sitting on the table, plenty of food, lifts up his head and tells the children, fear not, you can eat the bread. No, think about it. No, really. You know. It's pay time. Your boss is supposed to pay at the end of the month. And maybe he's supposed to pay you 40,000 naira. And then he gives you 40,000 naira cash. And he says, fear not, you can collect it. You look like Oga. Is everything okay? What's going on? The reason why you be afraid is maybe the man gave you a check and you know his history with bounce checks. So he now tells you, fear not. There's money in the account. Because otherwise, you know, say, money if you know the. So when Jesus said to his disciples, after teaching them, quickly open there, Luke chapter 12. After teaching them a lot of things, he said, fear not. It's the Father's good pleasure. It's that same part we know very well. Where he was teaching them, don't be afraid of tomorrow and all of that. When he got to verse 32, you see. Let's just start from verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Now, in answer in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You know why he said that? Read the next line. This is what you need to receive the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Let me just stop there. I don't want to read beyond that level. Now, I'm bringing out something. When he was calling people to follow him, he used to say something like, you have to do what? Take up your cross. And do what? And follow. And he said, before you take up the cross, what you do is what? You will sit down and count the cost, whether you are willing. You can study from your university days, let's count from there. You can study for 15 years, acquire all kinds of degrees. And then one day, God stretches his hands and collects the degree. It happens. The problem we have had before, all right, is that we have been taught asceticism. You know what I mean? Punish yourself. Enjoy your body as if that will please God. Therefore, this world is not my home. Every good thing, you must reject it. That's not Christianity. Okay, it's simple. That's asceticism, all right? That's what it is. It's not Christianity. You don't please God by punishing yourself. No. As I told you that, look, if somebody declares 60-day fast, you're on your own. If I don't believe anybody who declares 60-day fast heard from God, I don't believe it. You heard from your desires to please God, and you thought that was a pathway. That means you go hungry. You see those who walk around town, you know, without shoes on their feet? They are not common. This is Eastern Nigeria. If you go to the West, you will see them. Satan has a way of afflicting people. That is, they will go around barefooted. In fact, when wild garment man wants to prescribe deliverance for you, you know what he does? He will give you a bell. Give you cloth. You rise up and walk out the whole of Enugu barefoot, proclaiming the gospel. And what's the proclamation? ring bell, bang out, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. I saw one man one day, early in the morning. He must have started around 3 a.m. He don't proclaim. Aboreo Jesu. Anyway, this is that's Yoruba song. That this is the conclusion. Here I return. That's what he was saying. I have returned, though. I have done the work you sent me in my mind. Ah! This guy is under bondage. Satan has sent him on errand early this morning. He had walked around the town ringing bells, proclaiming, because he wants to please God. He wants to, I'm sorry to say this, that's one of the reasons why Martin Luther, right, fought the Roman Catholic Church. That no, you don't pay for your sin by punishing yourself. You crawl on nails, injure yourself so as to pay for your sin. That is not Christianity. Listen to me, that's pure idolatry. It is not Christianity. So that's not what I'm preaching. That was what made people think Christians were generally mad people. That once a man gives his life to Christ, he's gone crazy. Do you follow? I always say, the God that took Joseph out of the palace and put him, did I say Joseph? Moses, out of the palace and put him there amongst slaves, was the same God that took Joseph out of the prison and put him in the palace. He doesn't have one particular way he does it. But one thing he does is that, listen, at a point in time, he will lay claim to something that you hold precious. And that for you, like I said at the beginning, is the cost of what? Salvation. And he said, don't be afraid, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That this is the only way he can do it. If there was another way, he wouldn't use this method. Yes, and that's what Jesus said. Do you understand? When he went to pray, he said, what do I do? Should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? That one is from John chapter 12. We'll come back to that one in a while. We'll read it. But when he was in the garden, he said, if there was another way, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, he understood something. This is the principle there. He knew the Father so well that if he had a better way, he would use it. If he had an easier way, he would use it. So the difficult one is using is the only and acceptable way. That's all. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? Let me tell you something. There's one scripture I said we should read. Good. That book of John chapter 12. Yeah, that's the one I was quoting earlier. I want to explain something about the glory. He said, grant that we will sit on your left and on your right in your glory. He said in that Mark chapter 10. And this was how Jesus interpreted it. I read from verse 23 of John chapter 12. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That was the Lord Jesus speaking. He said, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it or loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. And he said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Am I going to say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Then he went ahead and said some other things. What I want to bring out is the first thing he said in verse 23. He said, the hour has come for the Son to be what? Glorified. And what's the path to that glory? It's going to be through a painful process. So he said, the process is so painful that I'm tempted to pray, Father, please, deliver me from this hour. Are you getting the point? He said, no, that can't happen. I can't pray that kind of prayer because that was the reason why I came to this particular hour. That is, my life has been ordered so that I might enter into glory. And this is the only way of us entering into the glory. And if you go and read from that book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he described the sufferings of Christ and what? The glories to follow. I'm bringing out something. You know what we want, all right? I said something to us last time, and let me now conclude with it. That spiritual power, you know, we think that people say, okay, for your prayer to be potent, you will go on the fast. You will do this, you will do that. Listen to me, it doesn't affect the potency of your prayer at all. Fasts are ordained for concentrating on God.